What a day of worship. I love to gather together and praise the name of Jesus. And when we get to just praise the name of Jesus together, it warms my heart, brings joy to my heart. I got to stand in the front row today for the best Baptists. It's reserved for the best of us. The back row is the opposite of that. No, what it is I cannot sing a lick. I mean, not a lick. In fact, if I really am into a song and singing and praising real well, Teresa scoots further and further away from me. And so I want you guys to tell her today when you see her, she's doing children's worship downstairs. When you see her, tell her, I absolutely nailed those la la, la la. I nailed them. That was awesome. Yeah. Anyway, like I said, good morning. Welcome to Ledge Rock. Glad you are here. Thank you for participating in worship together. It is truly, we live in a blessed day and age when we can do this. Gather here where it's dry and warm and comfortable and just shout praises to Jesus because He is a risen Savior and He is awesome. He is absolutely worthy. Those of you that have gotten to know me over the time that we've been able to serve here in Ely, you know a little bit about me. In fact, last week we shared what are some of my favorite things, and we went through a bunch of them, and you guys surprised me with some that I've barely ever mentioned, and you knew that about me, so that's great. Something else that you probably are aware of about me is that I am an all-or-nothing kind of guy. Whatever I do, man, I just do it 100%. If you're going to do something, do it right, do it well, put all your energy into it. And so as a rule, man, if I do it, I do it hard. I am all in, all or nothing kind of a guy. Generally, that's a good thing. You know, if it's a hobby, a sport, an activity, if you go at it with all you've got, all your energy, put everything into that, you can usually be successful, be good at it. You'll enjoy that activity better when you are putting a lot of emphasis in it. Generally, it's a good thing. When it comes to my relationship with Jesus, man, it's all or nothing. I am all in when it comes to the King of all kings. It's all or nothing. Generally, that's a good thing. Now, if it comes to eating ice cream, maybe that's not the best thing to just be all, or, you know, you can have a small bowl of ice. I've heard it said you can have a small bowl of ice cream. You don't have to eat the entire, I don't eat the entire container very often, but generally all or nothing is a really a good thing. And with Jesus, it's especially true. All or nothing. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God the Son. He came to the earth, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life. He fulfilled and completed the law. At the right moment in history, He went to the cross. There on the cross, He died and spilled His blood and gave His life as the Lamb of God, the ransom for our sins. They buried Him in a tomb, and on the third day, He rose again from the dead back to life, defeating sin and death and hell forever. Now God's Word says that if by faith we just trust in Jesus as our living Savior, that we will receive God's grace into our lives, our sins will be forgiven and we'll be made right. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. You don't get to go halfway in for Jesus. He is either the Lord of your life or He is not the Lord of your life. There's no middle ground. The Bible says we are dead in our sin or we're alive in Christ. There's no nearly dead, partially dead. We're not living out the Princess Bride here, for those of you that know the movie. If not, let me know. We'll fire up some popcorn and we'll veg out in front of the TV and watch it. That was what we talked about last week. With Jesus, it's all or nothing, all in. With God's Word, it's the same thing, all or nothing. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's given to us from God the Father, and it is useful for every area of our life, teaching and training and rebuking and correcting. God's Word is all or nothing. It's holy. God's word is perfect. It's inerrant. Fancy word. There's no errors contained in it. God's word is His authority on the earth in our lives. Generally, God's word is not hard to understand. I believe that God says what He means, and He means what He says. God isn't a God of chaos or confusion. Our job, when it comes to Scripture, is to read it and then to obey it. Jesus said, go out, make disciples of every nation and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you, everything I've spoken to my people through the word. Teach people to follow me in obedience, doing what God's word says. We don't have to understand it always. We don't have to like it. We do, however, have to obey it. If we submit to Jesus as Lord, if we surrender to Jesus as Lord, then we also submit and surrender to the authority of God's word. It's all or nothing when it comes to Jesus. When it comes to His word, it's all or nothing all the time. Now, we've been engaged in a series called Reenactment. I've explained how I've enjoyed attending some reenactments in my life, and how, beginning with believer's baptism is simply a reenactment of our salvation story. The death of the old self, being buried under water, and then raised up as a new creation. Then we got into Romans chapter 12, and we went through the entire chapter, finished last week, and we looked at each verse contained there in that 12th chapter that helps us realize everything that God has done for us. Then what's our responsibility? And it began with being a living sacrifice. And truly, every day on earth, as a born-again believer, we are called to reenact our salvation. Every decision we make, how we treat other people, how we respond to criticism, what we do with bad news and people that bring bad news, all of that truly is just us reenacting our salvation, showing them, showing the world, Jesus inside us. That's what it means to reenact. And so we went through that 12th chapter of the book of Romans, truly a convicting and powerful chapter. We spent some weeks exploring what that looks like, and bottom line, it calls for a radically different life than what we used to live. Because of our sin, because of what Jesus did, because of how we're now made new creatures and creations, every part of our life, every day, should look different than it did before we were saved. So we finished chapter 12 last week. That was good. That was a fun chapter. I really, really enjoyed it. Hard at times, but great. Now we're looking at chapter 13. I tried to get some pulpit supply. I wanted somebody to come in and preach this for me, and nobody would do it. Nobody wanted to touch Romans 13, the first couple verses. If you're familiar with it, you know exactly why. So today we are going to take a look at Romans 13, the first 7 verses. That's where we will be at. I'm going to begin, though, back in chapter 12. You're going to just listen along. Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 12. We're going to pick up today in verse 14. Now, real quickly to set the stage, the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, made up of both Jewish and non-Jewish believers, they didn't always agree. They didn't always see eye to eye. So the book of Romans is absolutely thick with theology, with our beliefs. And so the book of Romans is powerful, trying to unite this divided church, bringing people from different classes and cultures together under the banner of Jesus. So that's a quick synopsis. Now, God's word is inspired by God, breathed from God through human authors. Every word of it is true and divinely inspired. Now, sometime after the Bible was completed, men put chapters and verses in to help us find the book of Romans, chapter 13, a lot easier. Otherwise, it was very difficult to turn through 66 books and all these pages. So So men put chapters and verses in. When we read God's word, be careful not to let chapters and verses interrupt the thought of what's going on. Remember, we always read scripture in light of other scripture and in its proper context. We take it all or nothing. We don't pick and choose a part of a verse. Same thing with Romans 13. That's why we're going to back up a couple. We're going to begin in verse 12, and I'm just going to read right on through. I think we have the scripture available up there on the screen. That's chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Hope that makes sense. Just, if you don't understand, just listen. I'm going to read God's word to us here today. All right, Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you'll be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason, for it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes. Tolls to those you owe tolls. Respect to those you owe respect. And honor to those you owe honor. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Even when it may sound tough or difficult, you have clearly spoken what you mean, and you mean what you've spoken. And Lord, I thank you for how you have spoken to me during this time of study. And Lord, I pray that you will take your truth and your word and speak it through me this morning boldly and clearly. And Father, I ask you to open up each of our hearts and minds to more clearly understand who you are and what you've called and created us to be, and how it is that we can then serve and glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and the whole church family said, amen. So the point to today's message is that as a disciple, as a born-again follower of Jesus, we don't get to pick and choose our verses. We don't get to select certain things and themes and ideas that we like and ignore other areas. As a born-again follower of Jesus, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing with Him, and it's all or nothing with His Word. We don't have to like it, and we don't have to understand it. What we do have to do is obey it. And honestly, there are few verses in Scripture that are as absolutely crystal clear as these verses that we are going to look at here today. Back to verse 1 in chapter 3. I'll read the beginning part of it. It says simply, "Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God." Here's what it looks like. God has divinely sanctioned government for us, for our betterment. God has divinely sanctioned that. Now, your and I's allegiance to God does not negate our responsibility to the government. Now, just think about that for a moment. Let me reread that beginning of verse 1. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. God has divinely sanctioned government for our benefit. Allegiance to God does not negate our responsibility to secular government. We don't have to like the sound of it. We don't have to understand it. We do have to do it. Now the question is, and you can let me know, the question is, do we just simply close in prayer and go home? Is that enough? Let everyone submit to the governing authority, since there is no authority except from God. Amen? Do you have it? Or should we go ahead and go on and continue through some of the verses? All right, go on. We'll go on. I've prepared more of the message, so we'll go ahead and continue on. Let's look at verse 1 in its entirety. Again, this is mind-blowing. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. We don't have to like it, and we don't have to understand it. We do have to obey it. Remember when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, when he was on his way to the cross? He'd been arrested and was being tried, and now he's before Pilate. And Pilate's asking Jesus questions. Jesus is hardly responding anything back to Pilate. But one thing that Jesus did say in John 19, I think it's verse 11, Jesus says to Pilate, and I'll paraphrase, he says, "You would have absolutely no authority in this situation if it wasn't given to you by God the Father." God's word is true and right and perfect and holy and inerrant. We don't have to like it or understand it. We do have to do it. We are to be submissive to all authority, because there's no authority anywhere except that which is given by God, even to Pontius Pilate, who ultimately had Jesus crucified on the cross. Was Pilate a good guy? Not at all. Did God use him to accomplish his will for the betterment of the world? Absolutely. There is no authority except that which is given by God. God created and authored life. All life. He created and authored life and structure in our life and order. God orchestrated order. The rotation of the planets around the sun and the stars and everything, it's orchestrated by God's hand. And he also orchestrated authority on the earth. Now remember, God is perfect. And God created perfection. God created the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they had everything they needed. Absolute perfection, most importantly, a close personal relationship with God. Then entered sin, and sin broke that perfection. And now what we see around us, sickness and death and famine and chaos, it's all a result of sin, not God's will. Is God accomplishing his will in and through it? Yes. Praise God. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, for those of you note takers, this is one of my favorite verses. When people say, "Why is there so many problems going on around the earth? Why won't Jesus just fix it and make it right?" 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, again paraphrasing, he says that God is slow and patient. Slow and patient to come to anger, because he desires everyone to repent and turn to him. The bottom line is that God, in his infinite grace and love, is slowly, patiently waiting for as many of his children as possible to repent of our sins and turn our lives over to him before he makes all wrongs right. Currently, he's patient. One day that patience will end. And in his holiness and justice and perfection, wrongs will be ultimately made right in his eyes, and guilt will be judged, and those that are free of guilt in Christ will be exalted, and awesome good stuff. Romans 8:28, one of the most famous verses ever, says that God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We like to read that one, but we don't think about it in terms of very, very bad leaders. God works all things together for good. God used Pilate to accomplish his will. God can use Pharaohs to ultimately set his children free from their captivity. God can use wicked, pagan, false god Caesars to accomplish his will. God can use Herods and even presidents of the United States to accomplish his will. Do we like that? Not necessarily. Do we understand that? Nope, not necessarily. Do we have to obey it? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus, it's all or nothing. All of God's Word, not just John 3:16, but also Romans 13. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves." Here's the thing. Civil disobedience is actually divine disobedience. Let that one just sink in for a minute. This is like so against everything that we're taught and told and watch in the news today, when everything that we're bombarded with is riot, hate the other people, rise up, they're the problem, war, clash, they're the enemy. Civil disobedience is actually divine disobedience. Read verse 2 again. "So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves." What if you didn't vote for the guy that's in the office? What if you don't even like the guy that's in the office? In Paul's day, there were very few, if any, born-again leaders. When this letter was written to the church in Rome, and just as much to us today, there were very few, if any, born-again leaders governing the nation of Israel and the countries around it. In Jesus' day, when Jesus came, there were zero born-again leaders. None. Not one. The fact that abortion is legal doesn't make it right, but it's not mandatory. Do we vote for people that think that killing innocent babies is right? Man, I hope not. That's a matter of incredible conscience. The fact that abortion is legal does not make it mandatory. If it was mandatory, we could absolutely say, "No, I will not kill my child or someone else's child." The fact that it's legal doesn't matter in the scheme of eternity, as long as the government isn't forcing us to do it. Now insert your own personal hot topic. Do we vote for it? No. Do we respect leaders in authority? Yes, always. The fact is, God has orchestrated the government to create law and order in the earth and in our country. Do we like that always? No. Do we understand it? No. Do we obey it? Yes, because the government has the right to discipline disobedience. This is hard. This doesn't make sense in our American hearts. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. Let me back up a couple verses, back to chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Try to scroll and find it here. Verse 17, remember this one. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do right always. Do what is honorable among men always. Remember that quote, I think it was last week, all the L's. How do we handle life when it's hard? Love the Lord. Live like the Lord. And then let the Lord. Let the Lord handle the situation. Let the Lord deal with that person that is an enemy of yours, acting very contrary to you and your core beliefs. Love the Lord, live like the Lord, and then let the Lord do it. Remember, you're not God. You're powered by God. You don't have to change them. Let God change their hearts. And one way, the primary way, the way He can do that is when you act like Him before them. They will see His glory in you. Love the Lord, live like the Lord, and then let the Lord. I think back to Daniel. If you've ever heard of Daniel, one of the major prophets from the Old Testament, Daniel and his beloved nation were conquered by an absolute brutal dictatorship, the regime of Nebuchadnezzar, killing thousands, genocide against God's people, King Nebuchadnezzar. And here's Daniel in love with God and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here they're transported off to Babylon. Horrible situation. Daniel loves God, and he's serving this brutal king. And Daniel loved God and served the king. Daniel loved God so much that he served the king with respect and honor. Now I'm telling you, this king, we can't fathom the brutality that Nebuchadnezzar committed against God's people, and Daniel served him, even though he adored God. So did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, up to the point that they wouldn't worship Nebuchadnezzar or his statue. Then they face some judgment, fire and furnace and lions, and God spared and protected them because of their faithful love for Him and the honor and respect they showed to the brutal leader, up to the point that it contradicted God's command. Remember, the fact that abortion is legal doesn't mean we have to do it. When it becomes mandatory, then we can absolutely say no. When the government makes us bow and worship, then we can turn away and resist. I think of Acts, the beginning of Acts, chapters 4 and chapters 5, the early church, the Spirit-filled disciples are going out and preaching Jesus, and they're doing an awesome job of it, and thousands of people are being saved, and the authorities catch John and Peter, and they say, look, you know, don't do this in the name of Jesus. Just don't preach in the name of Jesus. By the way, that's what we were singing all about this morning. The power of the name of Jesus. Satan doesn't care if we get together and sing songs and even speak some of God's word. What he does not like is the name of Jesus to be spread and exalted. Peter and John, don't preach in the name of Jesus. And they responded. They said, well, whatever you think is right, it doesn't matter. We're going to do what's right in the eyes of God. We're going to preach in the name of Jesus. You see the difference with respect They would follow the rules until it goes against God's absolute command. Let's keep moving. Verse 4. If I can find it. Verse 4 says, "For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason," speaking of government, "for it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong." Man, is that weird. I get it. That's hard to read and listen to. Wait a minute. The government is God's choice for disciplining disobedience? God's ordained the government to carry a sword against the disobedient? That's hard to understand. Wait a minute, as God's people, aren't we like immune to that? Shouldn't we rise up and try to make the government better? It's not what Romans 13 is telling us at all. Here's the truth, and I mean, I studied this a lot. I prayed a lot through this, because this does not line up with everything I've been taught my whole life. Get this, even evil law and order is better than just anarchy. Even evil law and order is better than anarchy. I've had the privilege of serving on the mission field in Haiti a couple of times. The Haitian government is crooked. It's terrible. You can pay off and buy your way to pretty much anywhere, anything you want in Haiti, because the government is crooked. But at least there's some law and order. People know that if they steal, they will be caught, arrested, and severely punished. So they don't want to steal. They know if they commit murder, they're going to be put to death themselves. Is the government good and godly? Nope, not even close. It's evil, very wrong and bad. But even evil law and order is better than absolute chaotic anarchy. The Bible says that God uses the government, that He has given the authority to bring discipline to people. Rulers are an instrument of God for the betterment of society, and disobedience to those authorities should lead to fear, because we're disobeying not just the civil authorities, but also, ultimately, God's authority. Authorities are an instrument for God's punishment of disobedience. Do we like the sound of that? Probably not. Do we understand it? Probably not. Do we obey it? Absolutely, we don't have a choice. It's all or nothing. To violate the law of the land, except where it violates God's rules, is to violate God Himself. Just think about that one for a minute. To violate the rules of the land is actually violating God Himself. Verse 5. "Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath," because of the judgment the government has the right and authority to enforce on disobedient, "therefore you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience." Here it starts to get a little more into a true born-again believer's heart. We, as good citizens of, in our case, the United States of America, are to be obedient to the government up to the point that it contradicts God's laws, not only because of fear of retribution and of discipline from the government, but also because it's the right thing for us to do. Remember chapter 12, because of our sin and the need for the Savior and all that God did to right humanity, those that will come by faith into His open arms, because of everything that God did, now we are called to be living sacrifices, serving the Lord, using our gifts with joy and humility, and putting other people's needs ahead of our own, and praying for a blessing on those that persecute us. Even feeding and giving drinks to those people that we would consider our enemies. Obeying the authorities is is honoring to God. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. It's simply the right thing to do because of how good our God is. Verse 6, and for this reason you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. In Mark chapter 12, verse 17, Jesus was point blank asked, do we even owe taxes? We're following you. You're the rabbi. In fact, you're the Messiah. Do we really have to pay taxes to this Caesar? I mean, he thinks he's a god. You're truly God. He says he's God. Should we dare to even give him anything? Remember what Jesus did? He got a coin and he said, well, whose inscription's on this? Whose face? And they said, well, that's Caesar's. And Jesus said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. Our heart goes to the King of all kings. We owe our taxes to the emperor, to the government, to Caesar, even though Caesar was nasty, evil, wicked, in fact, blasphemous, claiming to be God. And Jesus said, pay him taxes, because where you're headed, it's such a bigger picture than what you can even see and understand here on this earth for right now. Verse 7, pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes. Tolls to those you owe tolls. Respect to those you owe respect. And honor to those that you owe honor to. As redeemed children of God. And by the way, redeemed means bought at a price and set free. As redeemed, born again followers of Jesus. As children of the King, we are called to be good citizens of the government, of our city, our state, the national, you know, federal government. We're to pay what's due, taxes and tolls, honor and respect. Remember, don't repay anyone evil for evil. In fact, pray for a blessing on those that are persecuting you. Remember, in this day, that meant being killed, losing your land and property, and facing lions, and being crucified on the cross. Pray for a blessing on those people. We may not like this passage, but what do we do with it? How do we handle this passage? Whenever I'm wondering that question, what do I do with this? Lord, like, this is beyond my ability in the flesh to even comprehend. What do we do? My first advice always is to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and see, what did he do? How did Jesus handle situations like this one? See, when Jesus came, the moment, the time in history when God chose to send the Lamb of God, God the Son, Jesus the Christ, down to earth, God's chosen people were under control of a wicked, heretical Caesar and a Herod. They were under Roman occupation. Now, Caesar and Herod make President Trump and President Biden look like kindergarten teachers. Caesar and Herod, wicked beyond what we can even comprehend. They make any of our leaders here in America look like nursery school workers, sweet, you know, the Sunday school lady, sweet, innocent, just loving. Such was the horror and the evil of the leaders in Jesus's day. And here's the thing, Jesus, God the Son, never even addressed it. He never even talked about the government. His followers couldn't wait for the day that Jesus was going to rip the sword out and raise up an army to conquer these darn Romans that have been oppressing God's people for way too long. The disciples, even to the point when Jesus was resurrected and back on the earth walking around with them, they said, is now the time that you're going to raise up and beat these guys down? And Jesus said, oh, I've brought you something far greater than what you can ever experience here on this earth. When you and I are prayerfully considering how do we handle passages like Romans 13, look at what Jesus did. And Jesus didn't even address it. When he was asked, he said, give them the taxes. Give them what they're due. Even as these people killed Jesus, beat him and spit on him and mocked him and teased and taunted him, even as they killed the Son of God, he loved them and asked for forgiveness for them. Here's a trap that we've fallen into, and I'm not saying us in particular, just us like in America. A trap we've fallen into is we think that if we can just make the world a little more moral, we'll be better off. Like if everybody could just think a little more like us, if we could have a president, instead of just being an atheist, maybe we had a president that's an agnostic, we would be better off. And that's simply not true. Because with Jesus, it's all or nothing. You see, with salvation, it's all or nothing. A little more moral, the most moral human living on the earth today or ever in existence that is still guilty of their sin will face the wrath of God with holiness and justice because they're wrong in God's eyes. What we need are people, the world, our leaders, to give their lives wholly and completely over to Jesus and be changed and made completely new from the inside out. That's what we need, not a little better, but a little more, well, a lot more godly, more like Jesus. People, leaders, need to come to a saving relationship with the Savior. And you and I, the church, we are Jesus's plan A for accomplishing that. We're His plan A. We are tasked with going out and making disciples of all the nations everywhere, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything that He has taught us by our obedience. We're to be salt and light in the midst of chaos and darkness all around us. We are to resemble Jesus. Here's the truth, and we'll wrap up with this. You and I will never argue anyone into the kingdom of God. We will never disrespect or disobey anyone into a saving relationship with Jesus. It just simply doesn't happen. Pray for a blessing on those that persecute us. Don't repay evil for evil. In fact, look like Jesus all day, every day. Be all in for Jesus, Him and His Word. It's all or nothing. We're not partially saved, we're completely saved. And by the power of the Spirit that resides in all true believers, we can truly do anything. And in this case, respecting people we vehemently disagree with, we can do it through the power of God because it's the right thing to do. Not because of fear of the government, but because of our own conscience and the conviction that comes through the indwelling Spirit of God. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. Pray with me. Father, thank You for Your Word. And even when it's very difficult and hard to understand, Lord, You have spoken very clearly to us that You mean what You say, and You say what You mean, and our job is not to like it or understand it, but is to obey it. And Lord, we've gone through a very difficult section today, very difficult spot that doesn't make sense to a lot of what we've been taught. And Lord, I pray that You would speak into our lives, that You would speak into our hearts, and help us to better understand your word and then, more importantly, live it out each and every day. Lord, we need you to do that. Oh, Father, again, thank you for bringing us together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I usually say at the, wrapping up of the sermons, if you have questions about this, I don't know if I have answers. If you have questions about this, see Dale Anderson. He's the SOT member of the week. Talk to Brother Dale. Truly, I would love to sit down with you and talk. I don't understand it all. I don't know how this looks. When does it be? I don't know. I do know that Jesus is capable of doing anything he wants through me, and he can you as well. I shared a little bit about Jesus and what he's done for us by going to the cross and giving his life, spilling his blood, ultimately paying the debt that we have accrued with our sin, and then giving us the victory over that sin and ultimately death by his burial and resurrection. I shared a little bit about what Jesus has done. And it's awesome. It's super cool. And today we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. Hopefully, if you want to participate, you have one of these cups. There is nothing special about the cups, although they're pretty neat. They're pretty handy, but there's nothing special.